Tape recorded message number TL385. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and open, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 37. The 37th chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah. Now in this chapter we come upon one of the most dramatic episodes that took place in the history of the long history of Israel, or more specifically the history of Judah. And it will tell us about the miraculous intervention of God, which frustrated Sennacherib's attempts to capture Jerusalem and has spared the people of Jerusalem from the misery of exile and bondage for at least one more century. Let's look at the first four verses and then we will take up the commentary. We read, "It came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it." Of course, it is Rabshakeh's threats and demands for the surrender of Jerusalem. When King Hezekiah heard of it, that he rent his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests covered with sackcloth, unto Isaiah the prophet of the son of Amoz. They said unto him, "Thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and of blasphemy, for the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring them forth. It may be the Lord, Jehovah thy God, will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left." Now, Hezekiah is greatly upset, greatly dismayed by the demand of the Assyrian general that Jerusalem surrender to his master. And so Hezekiah sends a delegation of very important and very prominent men. These would be the highest of the officials of state. And he sends them dressed in sackcloth, the great oriental symbol of submission and of sorrow and of trouble. And they covered themselves with sackcloth, and that is, Hezekiah did first, and he went into the house of the Lord. Then he sent these leading men, the greatest in the state, to confer with Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, and of course the writer of the prophecy that we're now studying. They said unto him, "This is a day of trouble, it's a day of rebuke, and it's a day of blasphemy." And then he makes a statement about the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring them forth. It would seem that this was probably a proverb in Israel, what you might call a popular saying, which expressed extreme perplexity, the complete inability to cope with a situation. But they say to Isaiah, "It may be the Lord thy God, he'll hear the words of Rabshakeh," and they were blasphemous words, "whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God. And he will reprove the words which the Lord, Jehovah thy God, hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left." Now, we will get the answer from Jehovah by Isaiah. And we read in the fifth verse, "So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. And Isaiah said unto them, Thus shall ye say unto your master, Thus saith the Lord, That is, say this to Hezekiah. Be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard. Don't let them frighten you. Wherewith the servants of the king of Syria have blasphemed me. Me, of course, is Jehovah. Behold, I will send a blast upon him. Now, this could be much better translated. I will put a spirit in him. This was to be a spirit of confusion and a spirit of uncertainty and a spirit of distress. You will remember that the Hebrew word for spirit and the Greek word for spirit is simply the words for wind. This invisible force that we cannot see, but we know that it acts because we see the results. And when it speaks here of sending a blast, it should be translated, I will put my spirit in him. And of course, this was to be a great spirit of confusion. There are other places in the Old Testament where it says that God sent an evil spirit. And we take this to be a spirit being, but that is not right. We speak of those who have a good spirit, showed a good spirit, or showed a proper spirit, and so on. But we're not talking about spirit beings, because anyone who has ever made a study of the word spirit through the Old Testament and the word spirit through the New Testament, he knows that it has many, many meanings in Hebrew, has many meanings and nuances in the Greek, and it even has many meanings in English. I've often illustrated this by the fact that the term spirits are used of alcoholic beverages as in English, as well as we use the same word to set forth the Holy Spirit, that separate spirit, sanctified spirit, which is the Spirit of God. So what he says is, I'm going to put a spirit in him. Now he'll hear a rumor, and then he'll return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Now, Rabshakeh returned, and he found the king of Assyria warring against Libna. Now, the king has a war on his hands, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And he heard say concerning Tirhaka, king of Ethiopia, he has come forth to make war with thee. This is the rumor. The rumor that he hears. And when he heard it, he sent messenger to Hezekiah saying, says to these messages, you say, thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not your God, in whom you trust, deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. He seems to have heard this report that is recorded here, that Isaiah has said to these elders, because this was circulated throughout all Israel. And so the king of Assyria says, you say to him, don't put your trust in that God, saying Jerusalem shall not be given in the hand of the king of Assyria. So he's going to cite history in proof of this. He says, behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by destroying them utterly, and shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed? His predecessors have destroyed, such as Gozan, and Haran, Rezeph, the children of Eden, which were in Telasar. Where is the king of Hamath, and the king of Arphad, the king of the city of the Sepharvaim, Hena, and Iva? Well, he cites these incidents in history, and so far no one has ever been able to stand up against the Assyrian forces. Now, when we come to verse 14, we read that Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers, and he read it. And he went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. This was a symbolic act, of course, to demonstrate visually the enormity of the insult and slanders hurled by Sennacherib in the face of the God of Israel, the living God. And so when he spread it before the Lord, he prayed unto the Lord. And of course, you will know that this being in capital letters, it's the word Yahweh, which we change into Jehovah. But he says, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. And he says, incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he hath sent to reproach the living God. He says, of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste. We admit all of this. All the nations and all of their countries. And they have cast their gods into the fire. But these were no gods. They were the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they've destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms, all the governments of the earth, that's what a kingdom is, it's a government, that every government upon the earth may know that you are Jehovah, even thou only. So Hezekiah admits that this boasting of Sennacherib, that he has destroyed all the gods in their countries, that is true. But he says these gods were merely man-made idols and not God. That explains it all. And so he declares it's time for the great Jehovah to save Jerusalem from this blasphemous Assyrian, and thus prove that he alone is God. Now, the answer of Hezekiah, God's answer to Hezekiah, is going to come through Isaiah. So we'll begin now with the 21st verse. Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent unto Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Whereas thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, you prayed to me, this is the way it'll be. This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee, and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head of thee. Now, here Jerusalem is called the virgin daughter of Zion. And what is being said here is that since Jehovah is her God, and as long as God is protecting her, she is not going to be violated, she's not going to be raped, and she will remain virgin. And therefore, God being with her, she can scoff at all of her adversaries. She is likened to a virgin, that is, a Jerusalem. Now, it says, Whom must thou reproach and blaspheme? And against whom must thou exalt thy voice? And lifted up thine eyes on high. It has been against the Holy One of Israel. By thy servants thou hast reproached the Lord, Jehovah, and hast said, By the multitude of my chariots am I come up to the height of the mountains, to the sides of Lebanon, and I will cut down the tall cedars thereof, and the choice fir trees thereof, and I will enter into the height of the border and the forest of his Carmel. These would be the finest of places in all of Israel because of the trees that were there that could be used. They protect them very carefully, and they could only be cut down by according to the needs of the people. And so Sennacherib says, I'm just going to destroy all of it. And he says in verse 25, I have digged and I have drunk water, and with the sole of my feet have I dried up all the rivers of the besieged places. Hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it, and of ancient times that I have formed it? Now have I brought it to pass that thou shouldest be to lay waste Devent cities into ruinous heaps. Therefore, their inhabitants were a small power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field, and as the green herb, and as the grass on the housetops, and as corn blasted before it be grown up. But I know thy abode, and thy going out, and thy coming in, and thy rage against me. This is Jehovah now, of course, speaking to Sennacherib. Because thy rage against me and thy tumult has come up into mine ears, therefore will I put my hook into thy nose and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way which thou comest. Now, historians tell us that for many generations the Assyrians had performed these acts of unspeakable cruelty upon their captives, their victims. They would take these captive people and bring them into Mesopotamia, and they would have hooks on their noses and even put bridles in their mouths as if they were guiding them as animals. And now the Assyrian's time has come, and he who spoiled others is now going to be spoiled himself, because God says, I'm going to do with you just what you have done to others. In verse 30 it says, and this will be a sign to you. Now here God is directing his message to Hezekiah. This will be a sign unto thee. Ye shall eat this year such as groweth of itself, and then the next year that which springeth of the same. But in the third year sow ye and reap and plant vineyards and eat the fruit thereof. Because this sign was to consist of something which would very soon take place. Because for 2 years the people would subsist on that that just came up by itself. And in the third year there would be the regular sowing and reaping and the planting and the eating. And then the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. Now here is Jehovah's promise to protect Jerusalem. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city. He will not shoot an arrow there. He will not come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it. For this is a description of warfare, the methods of siege which was practiced by the Assyrians and by practically all armies at that time, and even practiced by warriors that came long after them. The shooting of arrows into the city, coming right up to it then with their shields, casting up a bank of earth against it to give themselves protection, and just starving them out. It was often the distress that might go on for 2 years or 3 years, cutting off the water supply and so on. Then Jehovah says, through Isaiah to Hezekiah, I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. Now, how is this going to come about? Well, we read in verse 36, then the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord, went forth. And in these armies that were already assembled, he smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. Of course, the score is 20. Fourscore would be 80. Add the 5, add the 100, and you've got 185,000. Out of an army, an enormous number, and the next morning they find 185 of the cream of the armies of Assyria. They find them dead in the morning, and they were just dead to corpses. Seems like a redundancy, because a corpse is dead, but I guess it is put there for emphasis. It is indicated in the Hebrew. So, as a result, the Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed. He just turned around, and he returned and dwelt at Nineveh. Now, really, 20 years pass in between the 37th and the 38th verse, where it says, it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer his son smote him with the sword. They wanted to kill their father in order to take the kingdom, but they went into the land of Armenia, but the result was that Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. So keep in mind that about 20 years have passed between his retreat and his assassination by two of his sons. Now, the 38th chapter is of great interest. It is of interest because, we could say that according to what men call orthodoxy, to be orthodox, you've got to believe that when a man dies, he just begins to live. You've got to believe that, that there's no such thing as death. That's orthodoxy today. But here is a chapter that is certainly not orthodox, and we're going to see it. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And let me tell you, he wasn't saying, "Oh, praise be to God, to die is to gain." He wasn't saying anything like that. Now, I'm not going to say anything like that. Oh, I could imagine that a man could get into such a terrible state that he would think he would be better off dead. I certainly agree with that. And above all, I don't want medical science to be keeping me alive when I'm really not alive at all, but just being kept alive by machinery and so on. I don't want any of that. So at that time, maybe death would be an advantage. But you couldn't get me for one moment right today to say to die is gain. No, as far as I'm concerned, to live is to gain. For as long as I live, I can, if God gives me the ability and strength to do it, I can make these tape-recorded messages, which appear to be a blessing to so many. I can make the radio tapes, and I can write the issues of Seed and Bread, which bring in so many, many words of thanksgiving and praise from those that read them. No, as far as I'm concerned, for me to live is gain, and what days I have left to me, I want to spend them as best I can, glorifying the Word of God by studying it, and by teaching it, and by heralding it by every means unto others. But Hezekiah was sick unto death. You would imagine the scene of this great king, and a beloved king, and a very good man, all of his people around him, they surround the bed, the sick bed. But when Isaiah, the son of Amoz, the prophet, heard that he was sick, he came unto him and said to him, "I have a message from Jehovah. Thus saith the Lord, you set your house in order, command your house," is really it, "for thou shalt die and not live." Now there it is, you shall die and not live. But many people say, well, if he dies, that isn't anything, because he's just going to live in another condition. Isaiah made it very emphatic and said, "Thou shalt die and not live," and this was the message from the Lord. I know that isn't what people call orthodox, but that's the Word of God, and that's what we want. So you've got it right there. Set your house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Positive biblical theology that when a man dies, he does not live, and as long as he's living, he is not dead. Well, Hezekiah more or less wanting to be alone, and yet surrounded, I suppose, by all of these people attending to his wants and his needs, he rolled over, turned his face toward the wall, and he prayed unto the Lord. That is, he prayed to Jehovah. And he calls to God's attention. And he says, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I've walked before thee in truth." Notice, I just haven't walked before thee. I've walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart. As far as purpose and will and design was concerned, if he had slipped anywhere, if he had not reached the goal, Yet this was not his purpose, this was not intent. He had walked with a perfect heart. I've done that which is good in thy sight. And certainly he had. He was a good king. But here he is, he's just young, and he's got a lot of work yet to do, even to see the deliverance of Jerusalem. And the result was that he wept sore. Now in verse 4, we read, then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, this is how it came, you see. This is inspiration. This is a different time from in which we live today. The Bible is complete, and I do not believe that the word of the Lord is coming to any man. And we might just as well admit that if the word of the Lord is coming to any man, then how are we going to know who it's coming to? We're going to just pick out somebody and say, yes, God spoke to him, but he didn't speak to you. No use for you to say it. I believe that he spoke to so-and-so because he's such a nice and such a good man, but I won't believe that he spoke to you. How are you going to back this up? If we're going to take one man's assertion that the Lord told me to do this, you know, that's the way they always start it. The Lord told me to get in this big project and to save the world before sundown, but you're supposed to put up the money for it. That seems to be what they always say. So they say, the Lord told me to do this, and they begin to raise the money for some great project, which really they're doing to more or less memorialize themselves, build some tower of Babel or some such thing as that. But here it was, there came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add to your days 15 years. 15 years beyond this time would be added to his days. And will deliver thee in this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And he says, this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees. Now, maybe some people might not be familiar with a sundial, but a sundial was for the purpose of telling the time. And by markings upon it, you could tell the time of the day, approximately the time of the day. Of course, we will look at these computer watches that some of us wear, and we will say that it is 10:31 and even giving 20 seconds. These people needed no such accuracy, so they could use the sundial, and that would give them the time of the day. Of course, almost anything would make a sundial. I suppose that sitting in my study where I am sitting, if I'd ever mark it off on the wall that I can see, that's the shadow which is made by one tall, narrow tree, as I see it advancing as the sun moves around, if I'd make the markings and check it out, you could use it for a sundial. One thing you couldn't get it to do is to back up. You might want a little more time, and oh, how often we could use just a little more time when the pressure is really upon us, but you can't get it to back up. But he says, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees, which is gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, I'll bring it back 10 degrees backward, enough to make it clearly visible, enough so that men could see, at least Hezekiah could see that was done. So the result was the sun returned 10 degrees. I believe that Hezekiah could look right out the palace window, and this, which was this sundial of Ahaz, which he had erected, he could see that shadow move backward rather than forward as it had always done. Contrary to all nature, therefore the true miracle. So the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degree it was gone down. And this was the sign that Hezekiah could depend upon this. A real miracle, I don't think it has ever happened before, or that it's ever happened again. The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Now he begins to write. When he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness. This gives us the time. I said in the cutting off of my days. He realized that he should have many more days. He was really just a young man. And according to the average span of life, even at that time, he should have many more days. But his days were being cut off. And he says, I shall go to the gates of Sheol. I shall go to the gates of Sheol. It's translated grave here. Gates, of course, means the powers. You know, we speak of City Hall as being power of city government. And men will say you can't fight against City Hall. That is the city government. I guess it is a hard thing to do. I've never tried it, but I suppose you could. But they'll speak of the capital, usually naming the city. Out here in California, we say Sacramento, and signifies the power. Well, they spoke of the gates because with them, the city gate was really the state house. It's where the elders met. It's where all the court cases were settled. It's where the real power rested. So the gates did not mean those things that swing on hinges, but it meant the powers of Sheol. Now we have before us the Hebrew word Sheol, a word that is found sufficient times in the Old Testament that if men want to know what it means, I believe that this can be found out. I refuse altogether to go back to the heathen and take their ideas about something that was called the nether world. I refuse to think this a place of disembodied spirits and all of this stuff. I say that the Hebrew word Sheol and its interchangeable word, the Greek word Hades, for these words are used interchangeably in the Word of God. You will remember that the psalmist said, Thou wilt not leave my soul, and my soul means me. In fact, a careful student of the word will know that my soul is practically a pronoun for the person. And it means me or myself. Thou wilt not leave me in Sheol, but when that's quoted in the book of Acts, it says, Thou wilt not leave my soul, that would be me, in Hades. Speaking, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in order to get some hell in the Old Testament, they took the word Sheol, and when good men went there, like Hezekiah, they would translate it grave. When somebody not so good or even wicked went there, they would translate it hell. And when they just didn't know what to do with it, they translated it pit. And, of course, if Sheol means grave, it doesn't mean hell. If it means grave, it doesn't mean the pit and so on. It means just simply one thing. I do not believe that it means hell. When the American Standard Version was translated, they just simply transliterated the word all the way through, which was the proper thing to do, for we have no one word. We have no one word by which we can translate it. We can know what it means. But we don't have a word for it in English. And if you want to get a word for it, let's just simply take either the word Sheol or the word Hades and transliterate them and give them the meaning. You know, if we had no word for that delicious fruit that we call the apple and we've got a word for it, well, we could just simply go to the French and get their word for it, or go to the German and get their word for it, or go back to the Greeks and get their word for it. We could do this and bring it over. And the best thing to do here is just simply, like the American Standard Version did, was to translate this by transliterating it and then finding what it means from its usage in the Word of God. I say that it means the state of death. Now, let me describe what I mean by that. You know, there is such a thing as a state of wealth. I'm sorry I'm not in that state. I could do a lot more for the work of the Lord if I was among those people who are simply called wealthy. But there's also a state of poverty. And I appreciate the fact that I'm not in that state. Right now, I know where my next meal is coming from, and I know where I'll get the money to pay my taxes, and so on, so I'm not in any state of poverty. But there is such a thing as a state of wealth, and there is such a thing as a state of poverty. Now, there is such a thing as a state of health, and I can be thankful that I'm in that state. For a man of my age, I believe I enjoy very good health. I have the strength to do the work that is before me, and I'm glad that I'm able to do it. There is such a thing as the state of health, but there's also just a thing as a state of illness. The word for that is sick. We have a word for it, and when we want to describe it, we say, oh, he's sick. Now, oftentimes we go into a familiar establishment, and maybe the person we know is not there, and we say, well, where's so-and-so today? And they say, oh, he's sick. He's sick. State of illness. Now, there's such a thing as a state of living, and I'm in that state. I am alive. And there is such a thing as a state of death. And when anyone leaves the state of living, he goes into the state of death, and that's what the Hebrew word Sheol means, and whatever Sheol means, that's what Hades means. Hezekiah went on to say, I'm deprived of the residue of my years. The years he'd expected to live and perform this work for Israel, he was deprived of it. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. Mine age is departed, and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. We'd just call this a pup tent, where a shepherd just simply would put up two sticks and some rocks and get covering from the dew of the night and so on, roll it up the next morning and take it with him. And he says it's just like a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness, for there is something radically wrong with this man. It's visible upon the surface. It's called a boil, but I would think it probably was an open malignancy that showed right up on the surface. He knew how long that this might take. And he says, from day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. Now that's what he speaks when he speaks of death. He says, I reckon till morning that as a lion, so will he break all my bones. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. It would be the fever and the chills and the chattering of the teeth that went with this. I did mourn as a dove. That would be the groaning, which is so much like the call of the dove. My eyes failed with looking upward. They're on his back, practically impossible for him to move. He just kept looking upward. Oh, Lord, I'm oppressed, he says. Undertake for me. Well, the Lord did undertake for him. He said, what shall I say? He hath both spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul, which I would take to mean, hard to understand, but I'll walk very softly. I'll have this in mind. As I enjoy my health and life now for these 15 years, I shall always look back upon this time of bitterness from which the Lord delivered me. Then the 16th verse, he says, O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit, so wilt thou recover me and make me to live. What is meant by that, I'm really just not able to say at the present time. Commentators tell us quite a few things, but I do not believe that I understand it, and I do not want to commit myself in regard to it. He says, behold, for peace, in the place of peace, I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul, love to me, delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. For the grave cannot praise thee, Sheol, the state of death, and those in it. There's no praise of God there. Sheol cannot celebrate thee. Cannot do it. They that go down in the pit, they cannot hope for thy truth. The pit, of course, is Sheol. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The father to the children shall make the truth known. He says, the Lord was ready to save me. And he did, to give me health. Therefore we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. Now Isaiah had said, and notice, it's the word of God's prophet to them. He says, let them, all those in attendance, take a lump of figs, lay it for a plaster upon the boil. And I don't think it was just a boil. I believe it was an open malignancy that was right on the surface. And he'll recover. They took God at his word. They did accordingly. Not that there'd be any virtue in figs, and I wouldn't try it for a boil, and I wouldn't try it for a malignancy. I wouldn't do it. But they took God at his word, and they responded, and he recovered. Hezekiah also had said, what is the sign that I should go up to the house of the Lord? And where this is placed here is difficult. We do not dare to trifle with the Hebrew text. But this question would have been proper back about verse 6 and 7. Hezekiah did ask for the sign. Well, the time is up, and we're at the end of the chapter. It has been my joy to teach you, and I thank you for the opportunity. Till we meet again around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye.